Mind was put on here separately from this. The head was put separately, but this is representing the rest of the soul. The whole soul has to be cleansed and offered to him. He's dealing with our soul life. Because when we were born again, what part of us was born? The spirit. Our spirit was quickened and made alive. And then that spirit of Christ would have now to deal with the soul life. That natural life with our own desires and affections and will and mind and all like that. And that's the thing that the sons of God or the Isaacs have been going through, is having their soul life dealt with so that the spirit of the Lord could rule, so that you'd have the mind of Christ, so that you would give him that which is due him, your strength and your life. I have many times to say no to things that people want me to do because there's no life in it for me. I think, why should I spend my time doing that? I don't feel any life. The life of God is not in it. The Lord doesn't even give me a desire to do that. And I've come to the place where I try to function according to what I feel is the desire of the Spirit of the Lord within me. I remember when the Lord first gave me liberty to go forth and minister to larger groups. I think that was about 3.5 years ago when I turned 70. Because before that time he had said, open doors to different prophets. And I said, Lord, where are these open doors? I didn't see them yet. They didn't happen. I wondered what was going to happen. Every time I said that, I asked the Lord when there would be open doors, he spoke to my heart one person's name. Who was that man of faith from England? George Mueller. Yes. He would just say George Mueller to me. But that didn't seem to answer the question that I was asking. I was asking, when are these open doors going to be that I can take some of these invitations? I had invitations I just put aside because the Lord didn't say yes. So I kept saying George Mueller, who was a man who lived in the time of the Industrial Revolution in England, and he built many, many orphanages and raised millions of dollars to build these orphanages, but he didn't ask for one penny from anybody. He didn't have any campaigns to collect money or anything like this. He just went on his knees to the Lord. And the Lord provided in a mighty way. He was a mighty man of faith. And all of his life he had wanted to be a missionary. But the Lord didn't allow him to be. He allowed him to support missionaries, but he never allowed him to be a missionary until he was 70. When he became 70, the Lord said, now, you can go anywhere you want. Came to America, went to China, went all over the world, Japan, everywhere. And you see, by that time, the word of faith had been so written in him that it was alive and well. He had something to carry. It wasn't something, some theory he was telling them, or this is a good idea. It was inworked in him. In fact, the first time he came to America, he was slated to speak at a certain place there in New York City at a certain time. And their ship ran into fog, and they were just going very slowly because of the fog. And so he went to talk to the captain. He said, what is the problem? Why have we slowed down? He said, I'm going to be late for my meeting, and I make it a habit never to be late. I always want to keep my commitments. And the captain said, I'm really sorry, sir. There's not a thing I can do about it. We can't just rush through here. We might run into another ship or icebergs or something. He said, the fog is so bad, we just can't see. Oh, he said, we'll take care of that. And he went to his room, got down on his knees, and told the Lord about it. He said, Lord, you know that commitment, and I would like to keep it. And he just talked to his father. 5 or 10 minutes, no fog, full steam ahead. He got there in time, and that captain was in awe. You see, this is the man of faith. Whatever he had learned had been written there. Yeah. And so the Lord kept saying his name to me, and I didn't know why, but the year that I had my 70th birthday, I'll be 74 in April, the year I had my 70th birthday, I was in a little home meeting, and we were praising the Lord, and I had a vision. I had had this invitation to Dallas, and I really wanted to go there, but I didn't feel any liberty to do so. I saw a big, in the spirit, I saw a big banner over this big, this busy street, and it said Dallas in great big letters. Dallas, Lord! And then the Lord began to deal with my heart. He said, now, from now on, you may accept any invitation that you like. You don't even need to ask me. He said, because your will has become one with mine, and you just want what I want for you. So if my spirit rises in joy, then know that I'm in favor, and you may just say yes. You don't have to go and kneel down and ask. I'll put this in my own words. And so from that time on to this, I have been just going steadily. And so this is that part of the soulish life being dealt with. And I'm sure that many of us could say, oh yes, the only thing I want is the will of my Father. In fact, I would honestly say the only thing I fear in this life was, I didn't fear Y2K, I don't fear tribulation or any of these things. Or only thing I fear is that I would walk in carnality, that I would walk in my own ways and thus go against the wishes of my Father. I fear to displease him, and I'm sure we're all going to say amen to that. And so this is part of the processing that we have had in the burnt offering. I remember once praying for a brother, and because I understand these things, the Lord speaks to me sometimes through them, and in the spirit I saw this burnt offering laid out, and all these things were burned, just white ashes, except the hat was still there. The head was still there. So the Lord had me tell that brother he needs to work on his carnal mind, to subduing it, to letting the mind of Christ arise, because it wasn't yet a full and complete offering, because he was still walking in leading him his own way. The head, the natural mind, was still very much alive. Hallelujah. And so these are those areas that we need to yield. And in Psalm 49:18, there's an unusual verse, and it says, for men will praise you when you do well to yourself. And they do, don't you? If you do your own thing and you do it well, you'll get all kinds of praise. But if you refrain from doing your own thing and you just want to do the will of your Father, they think you're out to lunch. Yeah. They kind of understand that. But we know that this is required of us. We know that. So we have to ask ourselves, how much of our walk is consumed for self? How much, with Jesus, with all of his heart, he lived for God. His inwards were all consumed. With all of his soul, excuse me, the head and the inwards, the mind, was offered. And with all his strength, the fat, and his walk, he only did that which he saw with his Father. He gave himself in all of his perfectness and satisfied the heart of God. And when we do that, we will know that God is satisfied with him. And I want to tell you this one thing, because I think it's relevant. Well, through his life, we know that he walked in perfect obedience to the Father. It cost him something. It cost him everything. That he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Do you think that Jesus did not have any temptations or any desire to do the ways of the self-life? He had. He was Son of Man and Son of God. And he could have been tempted by the enemy. The enemy came to tempt him. But he did not respond to those temptations. He wanted most of all to operate by that Spirit of the Lord that was within him. So we know that his life was perfectly walked out before his Heavenly Father. Everything yielded, everything given up. And so, like Stephen Jones was talking about a double witness, and we had to have a double witness as to whether or not Jesus could be that Lamb of God. Would he be perfectly accepted by the Lord as an offering? And so Pilate pronounced him clean. Three times he said, I find no fault in the man. I find no fault in him. He said it three times, so that was not only a double witness, it was a triple witness. And so the last time that he said it, and the mob were pressing him sore against Jesus, he said, I will cause him to, I'll have him beaten and let him go. And this, in the original, this scourging, I'll have him scourged, is an interesting word. They used this word in those days. He was examined by scourging. And so what happened when they scourged him, when they beat him? Did he call for 10,000 angels? Did he revile them? Did he plead with them? Did he do anything, or was he that lamb, that as a lamb before his shearers is dumb? So he opened not his mouth. And if Jesus had answered again or reviled again, we probably wouldn't have, as E. Stanley Jones says, I wouldn't have given him a second look. But the fact that he didn't, he said, I could not keep my eyes away from him. And so he was scourged. And the scourging, the examination by scourging, proved that he was that Lamb of God, that he was suitable in all points to be that Lamb of God. And you know, the scriptures say, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So Isaac has to present all of these things in his life to the Lord. And in addition, expect some scourging. We're going to be examined by scourging. And it doesn't mean to say we're going to necessarily have welts on our back. Perhaps it's going to be like with Jean Guillon. It was her mother-in-law constantly speaking to her husband against her and making discord in the family. Perhaps it's an unsaved husband, or perhaps it's children on drugs, or maybe it's the neighbor, whatever. The Lord will arrange some situation where we will be examined by scourging. And he wants to bring us to the place where we revile not again, or don't try to get even with that person or anything like this. Hallelujah. Amen. And so in 1987, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, this is the time. I always end up crying, running out of Kleenex. This is the time of the whole burnt offering. He spoke that to me in 1987. And Faith had a song. She used to travel with my husband and I. And whenever we would be ready to leave, the Lord would give her a song that pertained to the theme of what we'd be sharing on that trip. And this particular time, the Lord gave her a song, and it was, the whole burnt offering has been received. Well, she struggled with that. She struggled with it. She couldn't believe that it was received. So she tried to change the words. And she thought, well, will be received, or is going to be received, or she just tried very hard. And the Lord said, that which I have written, I have written. In other words, write it like I have said it, because I mean this. The whole burnt offering has been received. I have accepted it. I have received it. And I believe from that point on, he was preparing us that we could enter into the next phase of the meal offering. And I'm just going to touch on that lightly. The meal offering always went with the burnt offering. And they would take some grain and they would grind it to fine flour, and the priest would take a handful of it and sprinkle it on the burnt offering. This meal offering, no, I say this burnt offering is we offering ourselves to God, and the meal offering is the Lord's going to grind us to fine flour while we minister to our fellow man. It's their carnality that's going to grind us to fine flour, so that at this point we have virtues, unevenness in ourselves. Some things are here, and we have this unevenness in our natures. But when we are ground to fine powder by ministering to people, it grinds us to an evenness that Jesus had, that we're not going to be, really high in one place and deficient in another. He's going to grind us to fine flour, and all that entails. And in the churches, as soon as a person gets saved, they want them to go out and be the meal offering and minister to the people, bring them in, go and give out tracts and knock on doors and all like that. That is, I'm sorry, in the wrong order. The first thing you are to do is to become the burnt offering, to yield yourself up to the Lord. And from that poured out life, that yielded life, He can use you then to minister to others. He can use you to be a burnt offering, to be a meal offering, I'm sorry. And I see different ones now are being used as a meal offering. And I think it's wonderful. They maybe don't know about those terms, but and they're getting some grinding out there too. I can tell from some of the things I hear, and some of the places the Lord sends them are very difficult. But the whole burnt offering of the sonship body has been received from the Lord, by the Lord, and He is now preparing us to be offered to the world. And he may start with, Julie there, with some portions of the world that are very hard to deal with, like the children that are autistic and so on. That's very, very difficult flesh to deal with. And yet that's going to do a tremendous work in her heart, I have no doubt. As long as the Lord keeps her there, we'll grind her to fine flour. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. I don't feel to go any further with this, although I may make a deeper study of the meal offering some other time, but I just want you to be encouraged. This is what He's doing, and it's so worth it, because we follow in His footsteps. We realize that He gave all this, and He gives us the anointing, the ability to give Him all those portions of our soul life that could be replaced by His life. I'll just say this in closing, that a number of years ago I saw a vision of Bill and I held in the arms of the Lord. We're held close to His bosom, and I thought, oh, what a wonderful place to be. But I didn't understand what He meant. And about 10 days later, I saw this vision again. And we moved right inside of the Lord, and we were inside the Lord. I don't know what Bill saw, but in the spirit I understood. I was inside the Lord, looking out. I was seeing things with His eyes, hearing with His ears, knowing His heart. So I said, Lord, what's all this about? He said, through the church age, that 2,000-year dispensation, I was teaching my people what it means to have Christ in you, the hope of glory, outside here. But He said, now in the day of the Lord, I am going to teach you what it's like for you to be in Christ, seeing with His eyes and having these spiritual senses of Isaiah 11. That's the fullness of the Spirit, and we're getting very close to that. So I bless you all, and I thank you for your attention. Hallelujah. Now you can undo me. And I just had this dreadful thought. I wondered if I turned this on or not. I'm not too sure. So if there's anything you want to share or to ask about, you just feel free. Maybe you have some experiences along these lines that would be helpful to us. And I'd have some more stories to share. Hallelujah.
You know, for many years I've wondered what Paul meant when he said, I make up in my body what is wanting in the sufferings of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
because, you know, that sacrifice is so perfect.
Oh, yes.
From the foundation of the world,
yes,
the Lamb was slain, and his blood is divine,
yes,
you know, so and it's so perfect. But in view of what you just shared and what he's been doing in us lately, it's really the fellowship of his sufferings.
Yes.
That makes us one with him.
Oh, yes.
You know, the power of his resurrection is when, mm-hmm, our candle is lighted.
Yes.
You know, when we get the, uh-huh, great power of his resurrection, when he actually is lighted within us.
Yes.
Whatever you call that. But the fellowship of his sufferings is what, it's the cement that is,
yes,
the oneness,
mm-hmm,
with him and with the rest of the body.
I think so.
It's like the cement that puts one cell with another, you know, the fellowship. Mm-hmm. That's fellowship.
Oh, yes. You know, oh, yes.
Of his suffering. So,
yeah.
And this certainly cast a lot of light on it, too.
I remember reading a book by Vasilia Schlink. Mm-hmm. She was... She started up the Mary Sisters after the Second World War. And she walked very closely with the Lord. And she began to pray and say, Lord, I want to know the fellowship of your suffering. She kept praying like that. And he didn't say yes or no, I'll show you or not show you. He didn't say anything. But it wasn't too long before things started happening in her life. So up to that point, she had a person who was distributing her books and taking them to different places, and they were going well, you know, selling them and so on. And she was asked to speak at different places. Things were doing really well in her ministry. Well, after she asked to know the fellowship of his sufferings, the man who was looking after the books came and brought them all back and said, I just can't be bothered with these anymore. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do this anymore. Oh, my word, she was so shocked because he was a friend. And then one thing after another, just kind of like things started crumbling around her. She received much maligning and misunderstanding and things like that. Lord, Lord, aren't you with me anymore? You know, why have you forsaken me? This sort of thing. He said, you asked to know the fellowship of my suffering. And these are the things that he had suffered, not maybe with books or anything, but with rejection and misunderstanding and things like this, you know? My, my, my. I really pondered that. I remember a couple of years ago, you know, Canada is a way behind America in understanding these deeper truths, but this year the Lord is bringing them. They are just running. It's marvelous. So there's just been a small nucleus, and I lived in Alberta for a number of years, and we would visit all the small little pockets of people, encourage them. And so they were going to have a big retreat. They rented a big place and get all people together, kind of a sonship retreat. And so I didn't think I would go because I was slated for North Carolina. The day that I would come back was the day the retreat would start in Edmonton. I thought, well, Lord, this is running it too close. I won't go. But I want you to be there. Oh, well, why is that important to you? These are your children. These are your people. Really? But I hardly know anybody there anymore. I've lived in British Columbia now for about 12 years, so how could that be? And he just reminded me was that that was where I had suffered, bled, and died. And known the mocking of those who didn't understand this way, well, you know, that... Those cooks there, they're off the wall. Just be careful of them, you know, and so, you know. I took all kinds of flack from people this way. And so the Lord said, whether you know them or not, you are my pioneers. And you pioneered this message in that country. Whoever has come now, they're still your children. I want you to go and see your children. Wow! That was such a thrill to be there. And my children received me gladly. It was really something because I had forgotten those times, because you do. Like a mother forgets the pain of her childbirth for joy that a son has come forth. And I'd forgotten the pain that I endured in the fellowship of his sufferings with those people, and I counted it as nothing. But it was wonderful that the Lord regarded those people that had recently come in as my children. Wow, so I think we're going to have much bigger families than we ever dreamed.
Yeah. You know, you were talking about the ashes being up in the mountains, and then the sacrifice was put on top of it.
Yes. Yes.
I had a dream some time ago, and I was in a place, an open place, where there were doors, and somehow I knew cremation was going on behind those doors.
Oh, really?
Well, I didn't like it.
No, I guess not. I don't think I would either.
So I started to turn. I wanted to walk away from it. Well, guess what? Here came a man, took me by the hand, and led me forward. And I knew I was the next one in line.
Oh, my word. Oh, my word.
Well, I'm not sure exactly what it entails, except
I think this is
bringing me through the fire.
I think this is cremation. I think this is what it probably is.
Oh,
what
yeah,
do you think?
I'm not thinking about living.
No.
Cremation.
Sure.
I think what it's showing me is I'm going to take you through the fire.
Yes. Okay.
Even there's a cremation there.
And we still have to keep in mind that it's all grace.
Oh, yes.
It's all grace.
Yes, indeed.
We couldn't do any of this.
Exactly.
It's all grace. And it keeps us not only humble, but understanding of others who don't look like they're going through
mm-hmm.
what we're going through.
Mm-hmm.
And because they haven't been graced.
Right.
I've been so graced.
Yes. Oh, yes.
I think of that. I mean, we can't even lift our hand to our mouth without grace. I mean, it's all the grace of God.
Yeah.
And He's the one doing it, you know.
And He is.
I know when I think of that, it makes me more accepting and not judging others that
mm-hmm.
haven't been graced.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, because that's where they are. But
yes.
Really amazing
ways. I remember one time we were led to go to a Baptist church for a period of about 2 years, and we were already walking in the understanding of sonship. I would go there and I'd come home crying every Sunday. I think, Lord, they don't have any problems at all. Everything just so smooth and so easy. And I said, here I'm having problems all the time. What is wrong with me, you know? And finally he told me, he said, I'm not dealing with them right now. That's why everything seems to be just so easy. But I'm dealing with you, so it's all right if you get bent out of shape, which I always did. But he just wasn't dealing with them, so I had to have more compassion for them then. And I wouldn't cry after that because I said, well, okay, it's all right that you have it easy and that I'm in the wilderness and I have it more difficult because I understand why I'm there.
Yes.
And so I could cease my tears.
Mm-hmm.
I thought maybe I should be a Baptist. Things go really very smoothly. That didn't last long. Hallelujah, my Father.
When you were talking about the grace, Patsy's talking about some time ago, I can't recall then, a song dropped into my mind, and it was, I'm committed to you, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you know the song.
No, I think I'd like to know. Sounds nice.
I don't remember the words, but I'm committed to you, Lord. Your hand must save me now. There is nothing I myself can do.
Yes.
Only you can see me through. And when I came to that line that there is nothing I myself can do,
yes.
I stopped and I said, yeah.
Yeah, right.
Exactly that.
Amen to that.
I am not
If I try to do it, I myself and the boy, I try it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I'm put down there already. I'm not all the way down yet.
Yes. Yeah.
But it was really a revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a song I've known for 25, maybe 30 years.
The words are beautiful.
Yeah. It's a beautiful melody too. But I can't remember all the words. Mm-hmm. I won't sing it.
Yeah. To think that he's opened up our spiritual understanding in this day to know his plan and purpose and to have mercy on the rest of the creation. It's just so precious. So precious. Amen. Amen. I told you about that lady I met on the plane. Our plane was cancelled and so we wasted quite a few hours just waiting around. And so we were all getting hungry because we were supposed to be fed on the plane and we didn't get on there to be fed. They kept putting us off. And so I knew this lady was hungry because I was hungry. And my friend had packed me several apples and some nuts and a few things. So I started sharing with her. Then she wanted to know about me. She wanted to know if I was coming here to visit or on business or so on. I said, well, actually, I'm coming to share the gospel. Oh. Well, she said, you already did your Christian duty, she said, by giving me some of your food. I said, well, actually, I didn't think of that as a duty at all. It was a pleasure to share with you because I knew I was hungry. You must be hungry, too. It seemed to strike her heart, you know, and so she started asking me questions. She wanted to know about heaven and hell and this and that, you know, and reincarnation and all this stuff. And so I was able to share the gospel with her and tell her some stories that would be meaningful about the Lord, you know. And then when they announced that we finally were going to go, she looked at me and she said, you know, I think this is probably the reason for our plane being canceled, was so that you could talk to me. Well, that just about blew me away, because I didn't think I had said that much of great significance, but if you are so hungry there's not even a crumb tastes pretty good. I was so thrilled about that. This must be the reason for the cancellation of the flight.
And also the Lord knew what she wanted.
Yes.
And he poured out what he wanted her to have through you.
Yes.
It's not we ourselves that are saying, lo, I shall arise and do thus and such.
Right, exactly.
You know, I know it's theologically not correct, but just letting God, instead of making things happen.
Amen.
Letting things happen.
Right.
That we're just willing vessels. And
yes.
Just God does it through us.
Well, she asked all the questions,
right.
So I knew I had perfect liberty to answer.
Right.
I didn't start it. You know, we always used to think we have to witness to everybody.
Right.
I find it's much better to just be quiet till they ask the questions.
Amen.
Because if they don't ask a question, they obviously don't want an answer.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there are times that you're not being asked either, but the Lord tells you to go up by showing, manifest himself in your being by being so hot that the one sitting next to you say, hey, are you hot?
Back in,
I don't remember when, but I was still working. And it was Christmas Day. And the supervisor who had been in a real bad car accident, and he was actually in a coma.
Mm-hmm.
His name was Joseph. And everybody was concerned about Joseph and how this was going to turn out. I mean, Christmas, it's a bad time.
Yes, it is.
So for most people, I mean, so he said, so I sat there, and there was probably about 100 people in the dining room. Everybody was in for the Christmas meal that was working. And this girl next to me, she said, hey, Arla, are you hot? Are you warm? I said, well, why do you ask? She said, you're really red in the face. And I said, well, you must be. I said, well, yes, I am. And I got hotter and hotter and hotter.
Really?
I finally looked like an overripe tomato.
Imagine that.
So she said, well, what do you think it is? I said, well, I don't know. I said, but I have a feeling the Lord wants me to say something. And I said, I have no clue what it is. And she said, well, why don't you just stand up and say something? And I said, I don't know what to say. And here everybody was talking, you know.
Mm-hmm.
100 people?
Yes.
So I finally decided to do what she told me. And I said, so I stood up by the wall and I said, may I have your attention, please? You could hear the needle drop.
Wow.
Absolutely, totally silent.
Mm-hmm.
I don't recall exactly what I was saying,
mm-hmm.
but I remember I said something to the effect of that we were now celebrating the birth of Christ. And I said that, and I started out with Joseph, and we didn't know whether he was going to make it or not.
Yes.
And I said, so here we are celebrating the birth of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I said, but what is far more important, I said, is Christ born within you. Sat down on the end of
wow.
And I'm telling you, and I told this girl ahead of time, and mm-hmm. I said whatever it is that I need to say. I said that you will see the color slowly disappear.
Yes.
That's exactly
what is that right?
Yeah.
My.
It was quite an experience that I don't think I've ever gone through yet. And didn't have a clue what I was going to say. I'm totally blank.
Yeah.
But I heard myself speak.
That's interesting. Miss Brown, you're too quiet.
Just kind of contemplating.
Okay.
Something that comes to my mind is that with my family, I've kind of come against a brick wall as far as the Lord, because I'm mm-hmm. the only one. My daughter was born again saved and filled the Spirit when she was young, but there were so many bad experiences she had. Two marriages of two Christians that she has turned away.
Oh.
Not turned away from the Lord, but walked away. She won't have anything to do with Christians.
Uh-huh.
My brother is agnostic. And so I'm about the only one. And my son's family are involved in drugs, and there's a lot of separation there. But one of his sons, my grandson, he was adopted.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's my adopted grandson. Went into the Navy, which was a blessing, because if he had gone with his mother and sisters, and who knows what he would end up with, because they're in drugs. My son and his wife are separated.
Is this the young man that you spent time with?
Yeah. And so when he went in the Navy, I started writing to him. And eventually he was stationed down here last year, and he came to stay with me again this weekend. So I kind of started talking to him about the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I found out that when he was first stationed in Great Lakes and he was going to a church, he mentioned in his letter that he was.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, have you received the Lord as your Savior? Oh, yes, and I've been baptized. So I was praying for him and didn't know what was going on.
Oh, how precious.
Unless the Lord's ready to open their eyes, you're wasting your breath.
Mm-hmm.
So, just encourage me to keep praying. My brother and his wife and my cousins that don't know the Lord. And in his time, he'll bring them through.
Maybe
not through my talking to him, but just like my grandson, happened to go, didn't have anything else to do, so he went around for a church.
Yeah. Well, that's lovely.
So, it's been a real blessing to me this weekend.
I'm sure it has, yes. That's precious.
And that's another confirmation that the action is really in the heavenlies.
Mm-hmm, it is.
Very little has to do with what we say or what we do.
Mm-hmm.
It's in the heavenlies. It's yes. loosing God's light into people.
That's right.
Loosing
Bring
His
forth.
Mercy,
mm-hmm.
His love, His
mm-hmm.
goodness. And once in a great while, He usually tells me, zip the lip. You know? When I'm at family gatherings, King James, one
yeah.
day he said, zip it the lip. I guess that was
Well, he didn't.
And just, you know, let His love and mercy and grace just in the heavenlies, you
mm-hmm.
know, without saying much.
Mm-hmm.
And then once in a great while, he'll give you maybe three or four words. But that's where the real action is.
Yes.
You know, we have to be convinced of that. That's a confirmation.
Yeah. Kind of wait for the open doors.
Yes. You know.
And just speak the words He gives you. I'll never forget when you talked about, you were speaking what you felt the Lord, but you kept adding to it.
Yeah, right.
To tell you.
Be clean. Well, that wasn't too nice. Oh, dear.
I think we can almost blow the anointing away when we get carried away with our own words.
I agree.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I have to confess all my downsittings and uprisings, it seems, because you can't just share chapter and verse. You know, you have to confess all the ways in which you've been dealt with and maybe goofed up so that other people go, oh, well, I guess that's okay. I goofed up too, and it's all right. They're still going on, you know.
Yeah, right.
I liked when one night Stephen was sharing how his wife had been so instrumental in him coming into a deeper relationship with the Lord that she always seemed to just hear the mind of the Lord for him. He said, well, I shouldn't be saying this on the tape. I said, oh, yes, you should. I congratulated him afterwards that he had courage to do that. I said, you know, ministries need to share some of their downsittings and their uprisings. People need to know, hey, that's okay. And you can still rise up again, but we're all in the learning stages. Why should we think we're any better? And it might help other people to know, hey, maybe I need to look to my wife or something, you know. I think it's okay. I loved what he had about there's God and man here and woman here instead of God and man and woman that way. This is what I have known is the way. But and my husband agrees with me most of the time. Then sometimes he thinks, well, maybe it's gonna be this way. So we struggle with that. But I know that both of us should be hearing from the Lord and have a double witness. I think that's the way it should be. So I was happy that he shared personally.
I loved it too when you said to use the word rubber stamp.
Yeah.
You know. And then
it was
found below.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And the woman was supposed to rubber stamp what the man said.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't happen at our house, I'm afraid. Hasn't happened for a long time. Bye-bye, dear. Thanks for coming.
We're
bless you.
Little
Yeah. Oh, exactly.
That.
Man.
We carry the gold inside. The gold
yeah.
is Jesus Christ.
Oh.
We're just little clay pots.
Amen. Amen.
That's casual, is that? Clay pots.
I like
some
it.
Some of us little round clay pots, some of us tall, skinny clay pots, but we're all clay pots. Right?
Well, you look at how it was with, what's his name? Who went out with just earthen vessels and a torch inside and blew the trumpet. Gideon blew the trumpet. There it is. We're the clay vessel with the torch inside. And when the trumpet blows and they bang on the clay pots, break them, they'll see the light.
Amen.
And I think he's been fixing to break them.
Yes.